J1.
Number 21A.
In going into more detail then with the seeing the simultaneous translation that occurs after we have gone out from the first translation, we see this. We see that our understanding of the specific right idea then simultaneously brings about the second translation, or the scientific translation of mortal mind. It's our understanding of that idea which analyzes the first degree of depravity. It analyzes what the specific false belief or error is, and it does this through the law of opposites. And not only then does our understanding analyze what the error is, because once we see the right idea, just simultaneously to the law of opposites, the error or false belief stands out. And once we have analyzed then the specific error, we can see that our understanding of the right idea uncovers the second degree, or the moral. It uncovers what is good and right about the situation. And then we can see that our understanding of this idea all goes on within the realm of the third degree, or the third degree of spiritual understanding, where our understanding then annihilates any sense of the false belief we had. Because once we understand the truth, we can no more believe the lie. So it just simultaneously disappears. What's most important to see is that this first translation and second translation are actually just one translation. We call the first translation, or the scientific translation of immortal mind, the first translation. And we call the scientific translation of mortal mind the second translation. But we do that just to designate which translation we're talking about. But it's actually one translation which is happening simultaneously. And just as a practical example, we could say this, that if a specific idea comes to us, let's say the idea comes to us that there is only one mind, and that the divine mind is the only influence, and that mind alone is dictating to us, and mind alone influences our lives. Once we know this about the fact that mind alone is influencing us, this simultaneously analyzes any false belief that we may have in us, that there are minds many, or that we can suffer under influence of animal magnetism, or in other words, under the influence that other minds or other people can govern us or influence us, whether for good or bad. And this then false belief of animal magnetism is analyzed, and it's then uncovered as a lie. And when it's analyzed and uncovered as a lie, this just opens the way for our uncovering of the second degree, or uncovering what is truth about the situation. And what is true then is that the divine mind alone influences. Then with this understanding of the divine mind influence, we are just within the realm of the third degree. And in that third degree, all mortal mind disappears completely, and all false beliefs are annihilated. Do you see the practical way you can flow with these two translations? Then just briefly, we can say that the first translation, or the scientific translation of immortal mind, is the cause. And the effect is the second translation, or the translation of mortal mind. But what is the cause? Just we always remember that it's our understanding which is the cause. It's really understanding which is the pivot point upon which these two translations occur. And it's the fact that understanding is demonstration. Now, some people may ask us, they may say to us, well, how can I actually heal myself of any false belief or any erroneous situation that I may have within myself? They'll say, well, shall I first go out from that second translation, or should I first begin with the first degree? And maybe I should struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle with all those errors of the first degree. And then they may say to us, Then should I perhaps at a second try go into the second degree and try to be very moral and humanly good and honest and to have a lot of faith and hope and hoping that someday that my second degree of humanity and faith will push me into the third degree of spiritual understanding? The answer is no. See, the person is asking, is the right way to go from the first degree to the second degree and then have the second degree push us into the third degree? And it's no. You see, this isn't what Christian Science is teaching. It isn't what the translations are teaching. You see, the first translation is saying something entirely different. It's saying, don't go out from error. Don't go out from the second translation. Don't go out from the first degree first. And don't try to struggle with all your might against error. Try to struggle against all those evil beliefs and passions and fear and revenge and hatred and sickness and disease and death. And don't try to overcome all this error by just having a lot of hope and faith and good moral qualities. And then feel that maybe someday we'll be pushed into the third degree of spiritual understanding and experience wisdom and purity and spiritual understanding and spiritual power and love and health and wholeness. No, this isn't what these two translations are teaching. Because we actually ask ourselves, does struggling with error and does having faith and hope bring about spiritual understanding? That's what we're saying. At that point of the second degree, we're saying, will actually faith and hope push us into the realm of spiritual understanding? And we can only say no. You see, only spiritual understanding brings spiritual understanding. One can only have understanding which brings understanding. Faith and hope will not bring understanding. One must go out first from understanding. So the way is not to go from the first to the second or third degree. This way does not work. The way is to put all those first degree problems behind us. Just put them completely behind us. And then turn our consciousness to the third degree, to that divine system of reference, to mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And second, it's to claim that divine system of reference as the truth of our identity. And then our divine understanding, which we have cultivated, acts as a saving power. And that understanding simultaneously analyzes, uncovers, and annihilates all error. But you see, it's the understanding which brings the demonstration. So turn again then to your scientific law of the Christ, that illustrative material in the scientific law of the Christ. And right here we see that this is the scientific law of healing. And that's just what I've just recapitulated, where we know that we put all our troubles away, we don't go out from imperfection, we don't struggle with all the errors, but as the Word states there, first turn to the Word of God, and second, submit ourselves to the Word of God, and then our divine consciousness acts as a saving power. You see, it's our understanding which then acts as a saving power. And it takes an enormous amount of courage for someone to put their problems behind. They'll either say, well, I'm such an horrible mortal that who am I, you know, to claim that I am the Son of God? Look what I've done in my life. Look at my whole past. But this is the grace of God. Each moment, man is new. To just turn away from his problems, turn totally away each moment from the past and take the bigness, take the Christ consciousness, which claims right now, here and now, their divine Christhood and makes themselves the Son of God. We make ourselves the Son of God here and now, and we go out from the third degree and go out from understanding. And we learn that divine system of reference, and our understanding then acts as a saving power. And this is just exactly what Jesus did. His whole life exemplifies the fact that he never struggled out from the second translation. He never struggled out from the first degree. Jesus actually always went out then from the first translation. And this can be illustrated when he first understood and said that I am the light of the world. And after this statement, we find that he was faced with the situation of having to heal a man born blind. It wasn't the fact that Jesus struggled and struggled with all his willpower to heal that man born blind. But first he understood that the one mind, or his mind, was the light of the world. That mind itself is a clear intelligence, which is the clear vision and clear sight. And this fact always translates itself as a specific truth which comes to meet the need of a specific case of blindness. And Jesus also would say this. He would at one point said, I am the bread of life. And after that, he was faced with the situation of having to feed 5,000 people. Or, in this illustration, Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life. And after making this statement and other statements about eternal life, he was faced with the situation of having to raise Lazarus from the dead. But you see, Jesus always went out from the first translation, always first out from understanding. And that understanding brings demonstration. And this is where we begin to see the truth of true prayer. Prayer isn't petitioning up to a God and saying, oh God, will you please help me? I have all these problems down here on earth and I just can't seem to work them all out. So we go off and we pray and pray and pray. Well, this type of prayer just doesn't work. What works is where we put our problems behind us, and true prayer is looking out from God as God and understanding as God. So therefore, we're always looking out from perfection, understanding perfection, and that understanding alone is what's going to bring the solution to any of our problems. And this is just what the scientific law of the Christ is trying to illustrate. And actually, it's what all world sciences do. The scientists do. They first go out from understanding. All scientists begin with an understanding of their principle and reasoning from their principle. They do not reason from error first. It's actually only religion that first tries to reason from error and then tries to use human willpower to overcome this error. Now let's just go on then to another idea which characterizes truth. And it's that of the seed of truth. Now, our understanding of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, and the way it works can actually be compared with a seed. But it's a seed which is grown or sown in good ground. Now, a seed may first appear to be very small and unimportant and actually unnoticed in the ground. But we know that soon this seed takes roots and throws out shoots and becomes a plant and then bears much fruit. And this is the same as our understanding. At first we think our understanding of the synonymous terms is very small and insignificant and it just will not lead anywhere. And we've all had this feeling. We say, well, maybe this study is small, maybe it's insignificant, maybe it isn't big and worldwide, and maybe it will not have a universal impact, nor will it have a big impact on my life. But we begin to see that our understanding does develop, and it will develop, and it will bring us freedom from the first degree of false beliefs. And I only know from my own life in the short time that I've worked with science and cultivated an understanding of science that it at first one sees that the beginning is meek. But the growth is sturdy and the maturity is undecaying. It just amazes us as we go on with the study just what one experiences in our lives and what demonstration one brings into one's life. I just today was thinking that what I was doing 10 years ago, and I thought if 10 years ago I could even project what I would be doing now, I wouldn't even be close at all to the life experience that I'm now experiencing, because it was just 10 years ago that I began to become interested in science, and it just opened up a whole new life experience. So we do see when looking back that even though the idea is very meek and it's in the beginning is very much an unnoticed thing, that it does take root and it does bring us freedom from so many false beliefs that we've had, and it also acts as a preventative art. It prevents so many things from happening in our lives that we just aren't aware of, that we just do not have to experience, because we're always looking out from perfection and looking out from understanding and from the divine system of reference. Now we go on and we come to this idea of the leaven of truth. And what we see then is our understanding of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love works as a leaven. It is always permeating the first degree. It's permeating misunderstanding. It's a leavening process that goes on until all traces of error or false beliefs are wiped away from within us, and that we only then have a divine consciousness. But what's important to see about this leavening process is this point of chemicalization. Our understanding of the seven synonymous terms of the divine system of reference will force us to give up false beliefs. Now, if we resist in any way giving up false beliefs that we hang on to and cherish, we will chemicalize. And I can only think the reason we would hang on to false beliefs is maybe through stubbornness, but one doesn't feel that that's necessarily the case. I think it's maybe more through fear. I think we hang on to beliefs that have been educated into our mind since we went to school, and to beliefs that have been educated into our subconscious and collective unconscious mind. We hang on to those beliefs because they're the only beliefs we know. And through fear, we tend to not want to let them go, because we're going into new territory, which is demanding a whole new structure of consciousness. But we begin to see the moment we touch truth, or the moment truth speaks to us, we no more can, we're caught, so to speak. We can't evade it. It's often the fact that when we'll say that those who know the truth are constantly then hounded by it. It just goes after us and after us and after us and after us and won't let us go. It just is working on us and working on us and working on us until we actually accept it and let it govern our lives. If we don't, we just go through a period of chemicalization. But what one begins to see as one goes on with the study of Christian Science is all suffering, all chemicalization, all what we call animal magnetism, all these sufferings that we have is just the Christ at work. There never is a devil in the world. It's the Christ at work prodding us to accept what we're resisting. If we do not accept the translation, if we resist the translation, we experience suffering. We experience chemicalization. But it's never a devil that is causing the suffering in the world. It's the Christ. It's the Christ impact that causes the suffering because we're resisting. So therefore, can we say that it's bad? It's actually good that we suffer. It's good we sit on a pin and have pain, so we know that we better remove that pin. If we didn't have pain, we would never know that we are sitting on a pin, you see. So it is good for us to suffer, because when we suffer, we know that some way we are resisting a truth that is trying to be brought out. If we're suffering in a human relationship situation, maybe we're trying to cling on to somebody with all our might. Well, that person all of a sudden knifes us and we suffer, but it's the suffering that's good, because the person is saying, okay, go stand on your own two feet. The suffering is just to say, find your own true identity. So at no time, really, when we look out from spiritual things, it isn't a dualistic world between a God and a devil controlling man. There is only principle in operation. And principle is causing suffering only because we resist. We actually do it to ourselves, because we go through this period of great inward upheaval and frustration just because of this point. And Mrs. Eddy says, that what I term chemicalization is the upheaval produced when immortal truth is destroying erroneous mortal belief. And she says that mental chemicalization brings sin and sickness to the surface, forcing impurities to pass away, as is the case with fermenting fluid. So we see that it's just truth at work. We do not live in a diverse, we live in a universe. There is just truth at work, which is just forcing us to give up false beliefs. Now, in reasoning with our synonymous terms, we have seen that spirit as a symbol states the fact of leavening and chemicalization. A spirit as a symbol states the fact that it's our understanding that will leaven first-degree beliefs, or that if we resist this leavening process, we will chemicalize. Spirit states the fact, but truth as a symbol sets these facts of leavening into operation and shows that our understanding as truth actually experiences the leavening process. Or at the point of truth, we actually experience chemicalization if we resist the truth. Now we go on to another idea which characterizes truth, and it's that of the sword of truth. And the sword of truth is a two-edged sword. And we have two shiny, sharp edges on the sword of truth. Now one feels, that just is a sword that can really cut up air real good because it has two edges to do the destroying. But what one sees is that the one sharp edge of the sword of truth destroys air. But the other sharp edge of the sword of truth protects truth and establishes the truth. So in this way we see that our understanding is like a two-edged sword. Our understanding on the one hand is leavening and destroying all false beliefs within us. And then at the same time our understanding is protecting our third degree of spiritual understanding. That would be an example of the sword of truth. Also, we could talk about truth as a court, and we could say this, that our understanding of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love is that which condemns error of every kind, and then our understanding not only condemns error, but it also defends the truth. So we have the destroying of error and the defending of truth through the operation of the two-edged sword. We go on then to this idea of the power to prevail as an idea which characterizes truth. And what we see here in reasoning with our symbols, we see various forms of power. Mind as a symbol states that the one mind, our mind, is just power itself. Then spirit as a symbol states that the one mind, our mind, has strength, or it has the ability to resist all false beliefs. Then soul as a symbol states that the one mind, our mind, has infinite capacity, or the power of self-containment. And then principle as a symbol states that the one mind, our mind, has spiritual power, or the power of self-demonstration. Then life as a symbol states that the one mind, our mind, has sustaining power, or the power of self-maintenance. Now at the point of truth, we see truth as a symbol states that the one mind, our mind, has the power to prevail, or the power to enforce itself. So here we just see that our understanding of the divine system of reference simultaneously enables us to prevail over the false system of reference, to overcome that false system of reference, and to gain victory over that false system of reference. Also we have, in this question of power, we have that of healing power. And we see that mind as a symbol states the fact that the one mind, or our mind, is the healing power, or divine intelligence is the healing power. But at the point of truth, truth as a symbol is used to state that the one mind, our mind as truth, actually experiences this healing power. At this point, our divine intelligence as truth is destroying error, it's healing sickness, and it's protecting the truth. Now we go on to another ideas which characterizes truth, and we come to that of truth destroys error. Now in Science and Health, we find many references to the law of translation and retranslation. That first translation of truth, or our understanding of the seven synonymous terms. And that second translation where our understanding then destroys error or misunderstanding. And over again, Mrs. Eddy will just show this, a fact of truth, the first translation destroying error happening in the second translation. And she'll say, truth dispels error. She'll say, truth deprives error. Truth annihilates error. Truth removes, obliterates, consumes, swallows up, and overcomes error. Or she'll say, truth conquers, vanquishes, and triumphs over error. She says it'll wipe out error. Truth will quench error. Truth will cast out error and drive out error. And then she'll finally say that error yields to truth, and error disappears or goes out before truth. Now we go on to another idea, and we come to that of truth as being the remedy. Now we know that remedy means any application which puts an end to a disease and restores health. Now in reasoning spiritually, we can say this, that the big disease, that root disease of mankind is mortal mind or misunderstanding. It's misunderstanding the divine facts. Now, mind as a symbol states the medicine. And the medicine is our divine intelligence, or our understanding of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love is the medicine itself. Now, truth then comes along and states the remedy. And the remedy then is the scientific law of the Christ, that scientific law of healing. That's the remedy. The remedy is to first turn to the Word of God and to submit ourselves to that Word of God. And then let our understanding which is the medicine, then act as the saving power and put the end to disease and to restore health. Now we come to the final idea which characterizes truth, and it's that of dominion. And dominion means, as Webster defines it, supreme authority, the power of governing and controlling. Now in the Bible, we read in the sixth day of creation that man was given dominion over the whole earth. Now what does that mean spiritually and not humanly? This is actually just biblical authority which tells us to just put all those false earthly beliefs behind us and to take our rightful place in the third degree of divine consciousness. Then our understanding has dominion at all times. It has dominion over a material consciousness. It has supreme authority at all times. It has supreme authority over material earthly consciousness. And then our understanding has the power to control at all times. It has the power to control those material beliefs. And what we also see then is that our divine Christ consciousness operates as the deliverer. It delivers us totally from false material beliefs of the first degree. Now we turn to our illustrative material entitled Truth Counterfeits. And we find this information also in the compendium number 9 on page 262 in the negative section. The first counterfeit we encounter is that of error. And we see that an error is a wandering or deviation from the truth. It's a mistake, or we could say a misunderstanding in judgment. So if an error is a wandering from the truth, we can say then what is truth? Well, in Christian Science, we know we have seen that God is truth and that God is mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And so we just can very naturally say that truth is mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love.